If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you remain in a perfect tense, abiding, permanent state of favor with God. This morning we are in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. What I want to talk to you about this morning is six reasons the righteous should rejoice. Six reasons the righteous should rejoice. I believe there are six reasons that Paul points to here in these 11 verses. Why a person who is righteous should rejoice. Now, what I've already said needs a bit of qualification, doesn't it? Six reasons the righteous should rejoice. Hasn't it been the endeavor of Paul for the first three chapters to prove that there's none righteous? There's nobody that stands before God and is actually righteous, is actually sinless, has a good record with God. There's nobody that's actually achieved that. But then when you get to the middle of chapter 4, what do you see? That there is a righteousness that has been manifested, the righteousness of God that has been manifested to us apart from the law, apart from the works that we do in this body, apart from our lawlessness or our law keeping. It is the righteousness of God that is given to us as a gift of His grace when we believe in Him, when we believe in Jesus. His righteousness is placed upon us. And God does not consider us sinners any longer. He considers us justified, righteous in His sight, an unholy person made to be holy in the sight of the holy God. That is a gift of grace, and that's cause for great rejoice. Now, it doesn't just stop there. In chapter 5, Paul lists out, just in these first 11 verses, he lists out, I believe, six reasons that if you've been justified by your faith in Jesus, six reasons that you have to rejoice. I would encourage you to write down each of these six reasons and meditate over them and think over them as you study God's Word at home and as you review the sermon later on. If I were to sum up the sermon in a single sentence, I'm going to say it just like this. If you have been justified through Jesus, you have great reasons to rejoice. If you have been justified through faith in Jesus, you have great reasons to rejoice. These are not just reasons to be happy. These are reasons to have joy. There is a difference between joy and happiness, isn't there? Happiness is a feeling. Joy is a state of being. Happiness is a feeling. Joy is a state of being. Happiness comes and goes, but true joy remains. In fact, Paul's going to tell you that the joy that you have through the love of Jesus, through the love of God, which is borne witness to in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that joy is actually present within you even through suffering, even through trial, even through difficulty. So if you have been justified through Jesus, you have great reasons to rejoice. These reasons are come right out of the text, and we'll just divide it up simply like that. You'll see a reason in verse 1. You'll see two reasons in verse 2. You'll see a reason in verse 3 through 5, a reason in verse 6 through 8, and a reason in verse 9 through 11. I know that's a little bit tricky, but you'll follow along here very easily. The first reason comes out of verse 1. Look at what he says there. The first word, therefore. Since we have been justified by faith. That was what Paul just explained at the end of chapter 4, that God will justify, consider a person righteous when they put their faith in Him, just as He did for Abraham. You remember that God told Abraham, you'll have a child in your old age, even your wife, in her old age and her barrenness, she will conceive of a son from you. So Abraham was called to believe God for the impossible, was he not? What does it say? It says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that is Paul's proof. He points to David, how David celebrates that great fact too. But Abraham is put forward as the example of someone who is justified by their faith. And Paul's point is to simply say this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not innovative. It's not something new. God's not saving people in a new way. God calls on you not to believe that he will do the impossible, but to believe that God has done the impossible. He's already completed that. God sent his one and only son to be born into the world, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die on behalf of sinners, to be raised up from the dead, and to be seated at the right hand of God. And God calls on you to believe in that. And if you will believe that God has done the impossible, guess what? God considers you a righteous person. God considers you justified in his sight. He treats you just as though you have never sinned. Therefore, if you have believed in him, if you have believed him for those things that he's done, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, by our belief in him, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's reason number one that you have to rejoice. We have peace with God. Now we have a harmonious relationship with God. Instead of having a relationship of enmity, you remember that Paul, in Romans chapter 1, what has he told us? He says, the wrath of God, I say this every week, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so what has God done in his wrath upon mankind for their unrighteousness? He's given us over to futility. He's given us over to death. He subjected us to the end of our limits. He subjected us to all sorts and all manner of depravity and ungodliness and idolatry. But since you have been justified through faith, guess what? God's not just subjecting you to futility anymore. God has actually made you new. God is not choosing to act towards you in wrath anymore. He's not just subjecting you to death. He actually made you into a new person. So this wrath that he was once showing you has now been changed into grace and kindness and goodness. Because you have been justified by faith, you're no longer an enemy of God. You are a friend of God. You have peace with him. You have a harmonious relationship. This is the reason, think so basically, this is the reason why you as a sinful person can pray to God, and he wants you to do that. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He says, don't be anxious for anything. Cast your cares on the Lord. Why is he saying that to you? Because you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer an enemy. Now you are a friend. So that is reason number one that you have to rejoice. We have peace with God. The Hebrew would have read that word arene, and they would have thought of the Hebrew word shalom. We are in harmony with God. We're at complete peace with God. An interesting verse that is always quoted around Christmas time, around Advent, Luke chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14, listen to what is said, because it's quite astonishing here. Because this is said to all peoples, as though all peoples have peace with God. But listen more closely. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's not universal, friends. That is very particular. peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, who is it? Who is it that God is pleased with? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. By faith, the book of Hebrews tells us, by faith we do what is pleasing to him. By faith we are pleasing to him. It says this, in fact, without faith it is impossible to please God. So who is it who has peace on earth? It's those who believe. It's those who trust in Jesus. For those who believe, Jesus is the Savior. For those who don't believe, Jesus is judgment. Jesus is condemnation of their sin. Jesus is proof that God has such disdain and wrath for sin that the only payment to in order to redeem unrighteous people is for him to die. So if a person believes in Jesus, he's Savior. If a person does not believe in Jesus, he's judgment. He's condemnation for them. But you, on the other hand, if you've been justified by your faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. You have a harmonious relationship. Isn't that wonderful? What a gift to know that you can go in prayer to the God of all who loves you. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to pray to him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to spend time with you. You're at peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of his. Now look at verse 2, really the first half of verse 2, and you'll see the second reason. It says, through him, that is through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There are two verbs there just in that first clause. Two verbs, and both of them are in the perfect tense. Both of those verbs are in the perfect tense. We have obtained access. We have privilege. We have favor. We have an audience with God. We have obtained access into what? Or by what? By faith into what? Into the grace in which we stand. That is a perfect verb, meaning it's already been accomplished. If you have believed in Jesus, guess what? You, in a perfect tense, remain in an abiding state of favor with God. I'm going to say that again because we get that messed up sometimes. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you remain in a perfect tense, abiding, permanent state of favor with God. There's nothing you will do that will put you out of God's favor. Nothing. That doesn't mean that because you had a bad day, God's just really not interested in hearing you pray to him. Guess what? We hadn't just had bad days, friends. We've had bad lives. The world's had bad history. But we've been justified by faith. Therefore, it doesn't matter what kind of day I've had. I am righteous before the sight of God. Not by my own deeds, I boast in him. I'm righteous because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, I have permanently obtained access into the unmerited favor of God as a permanent abiding state. What a gift. To know that God is always looking on me in favor. So that's a second reason that you have to rejoice. Not only do you have peace with God, but we have access into the grace of God. We have access into the grace of God. Now look at what it says in the second part of verse 2. Let's read the whole thing. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now that's shocking to me. After having read these first four full chapters of Romans, for Paul to say, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We rejoice. Literally, we exult. We boast in this. We pride ourselves in the hope of the glory of God. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? The glory of God. The glory of God. You heard that in Romans, haven't you? Think back, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What does that say? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You remember I pointed out to you that that's a present participle, and are falling short of the glory of God. Not only is it completed action, but it just continues to happen. We're in a constant state of falling further and deeper into depravity. We've fallen short of the glory of God, but now what do we have? Now that we've been justified by faith in Christ, what do we have? We have hope. We have hope in the glory of God. In His standard of righteousness and perfection, it's no longer condemning us. It is now securing our hope. In other words, God's perfect standard of righteousness that we had fallen so short of because we lie and we've stolen and we've had lustful thoughts and we've done awful things with our bodies, that standard of righteousness that we never met up to and we fell so short of, that was condemning us. You are not God. You are not righteous. You are not perfect. Now that you've been justified, those sins wiped away, and guess what? You have been declared righteous. That is your hope. That is your peace. That is your comfort, that before God you stand sinless. So not only that, we rejoice, we boast in this. Before God, I am reckoned as righteous. And that ought to be a source of pride for me. That ought to be a source of joy for me. That ought to be a source of abiding praise for me. And we rejoice. That's a present verb. We rejoice. That's a constant state of worship. Constant state of praise, that I can come in this room amongst a bunch of other sinners and God didn't strike us down. I can come into this room and I can sing praises to God and He's not looking at me saying, "You don't really mean it." He's actually looking at us and He's reckoned us as righteous. And He receives that praise, and it's a good transaction, and it's a good thing. Now we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, whereas before we just fell short of it. Boy, what a gift. So reason number three that you have to rejoice: we have hope in the glory of God. So you have peace with God. You have access into the grace of God. You have hope in the glory of God. Now, look at verse 3 through 5. This is fascinating. Look at verse 3 through 5. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you this fourth reason you have to rejoice. We have joy through the love of God. We have joy through the love of God. Now I'm going to ask you just to dig in your heels with me here for just a moment. Sink your knuckles into the text and bite down with me and think through this. Because when you do that, and when you grasp hold of this truth in your soul and in your heart, whatever suffering you might be going through, or whatever suffering you will encounter later on, this will get you through it. This will be the joy that holds you through that hard time. Many of you, we've walked through hard times together. We've been there when friends or family members have passed away, or those whom we love dearly have gotten deeply sick. We've prayed for one another. We've been there with one another. And there has been one constant, one foundation upon which our joy has been built. And it's this foundation, so don't miss this. We have joy through the love of God. See this connection with me. If you miss anything, don't miss this. Verse 3 through 5. Not only that, I love how he does it. He just keeps on stacking up these reasons that we have to have joy. Not only that, but we rejoice, a present verb. Again, we rejoice, a constant state of worship. We rejoice in our, this is shocking, in our sufferings, in our sufferings. I don't know of anybody in the world other than followers of Jesus Christ who can say that they can rejoice in their sufferings. In fact, I know they can't say it. And this is why I know we can. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It teaches us that we can last longer. It teaches us that our limits go a little further than we ever thought. Why? Because God's with us. God is seeing us through it. And so we push through and we endure. We rejoice in our suffering because our suffering produces endurance, steadfastness, and endurance, lasting to the end, lasting a little while longer, just a little bit more. And endurance produces character. Proven character is the word. Endurance produces proof. When you endure through suffering, you know what it shows? It shows what you're made of. It shows what you're made of. It shows who you are. It shows what your character really is. Think no further than Job. You've read the book. Job goes through all this suffering. His wife comes to him and says what? Says, Job, curse God and die. And what does Job say? He says, though he slay me, still will I serve him. Job was a man of character. Job was a man of proven character because he never denied the Lord as long as he suffered, as long as his life went. And that was the point. His endurance proved his character, and your endurance will prove yours. And character produces hope. Character produces hope. The things that you've suffered through in the past and you've seen God deliver you from and through and provide for your family in, guess what? When you go through those now, they don't seem that hard, do they? When you go through those same sufferings that you did maybe back when you first got married or when you first started going to school, now you go through those same things and you say, oh, it's just another day. Just another day. You know why you say that? Because endurance has produced proven character. And that proven character has produced a rock steady hope in you. It's just another day. We'll get through this, sweetheart. God's never failed us. What's that? That's words of hope. That's words of rock solid hope. We'll get through this. We've gotten through worse. And God has never left us. God has never forsaken us. It says character produces hope. And here it is. And hope, for Paul, hope is not wishy-washy. Hope is something that is certain. It is something that is secure. It's going to happen. And hope does not put us to shame. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we put our hope in that end up disappointing. That's what that means. Our hope does not disappoint. Our hope in who? Our hope in God. Our hope in Jesus. Our hope does not disappoint. There's a lot of things we put our hope in that disappoint. There are some people in futility. They put their hope in a certain professional football team just north of us. They put their hope and they put their hope, and what do they do every Sunday? They complain because you're disappointed. You're disappointed because my hope seemed to be misplaced, but you're an eternal optimist or a glutton for punishment, one or the other. So you continue to root for them. But that hope disappoints. And maybe at some point in your life, you had put your hope that some amount of work that you had done would have been rewarded in such a way. Come to find out, it's not. Disappointment. Maybe you put your hope that somebody will show up for you. Somebody will be there. They said that they will be there, and I'm hoping and I'm praying that they're going to be there because their presence is going to lift me up. Their presence is going to help me through. And all the while, you look around, and guess what? They don't show up. That hope you put in them disappointed you. But it says, our hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. Why? Here, that's what I want to know. Why is it that I can have this hope produced by character, built up by endurance? Why does that hope never disappoint me? How does that get me through suffering? Because that's what he told us. Not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Because this hope doesn't put us to shame. This is why. Because, verse 5, second phrase, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. That's why our hope does not disappoint. Because God continually, very deeply, in the most deep fashion, bears witness to our hearts, I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I will always be here. I'll be here to the end of your day. I will be there in the grave, and I will be there in glory when I raise you up. Amen. And there is a voice in your heart, if you have been justified by faith, that constantly bears witness to you, I love you. And that is the voice of God's Spirit, the voice of God's Holy Spirit. Listen to how Paul describes the gift of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He says, in Him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, by faith, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The moment you believed in Jesus, the moment you were justified in God's sight, the moment God bore you again and made you into a new creature, God placed His own person within you. And His Holy Spirit bears witness to your soul in your darkest hour, I love you. You are a child of God. Know that. Believe that. And that truth will get you through. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the work of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. When you feel abandoned, when you feel cast off into sickness or weakness, or isolation from people that you love, look at what the Holy Spirit does. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Everybody else might leave you. Everybody else might disappoint. But all the way through your suffering, when you are enduring, when you are persevering, your character is being built and your hope is being made steadfast, you will have that voice in your heart and in your soul confirming to you, God loves you. You are His child. He has not left you. Fourth reason you have to rejoice. We have joy through the love of God. Remember, happiness is a condition. Joy is a state of being. Joy is a state of being. You've heard it before that happiness is based on circumstances. I'll tell you this, joy is based on God's love. Joy is based on God's love. Now we need to go a little deeper, and I know Paul understands that because this is what he does for us in verses 6 through 11. You say, well, prove to me. Prove to me that God loves me. Say it again, Paul. tell me God loves me. Tell me how much he loves me. And that's what he does in verse 6 through 11. He shows you an explanation of God's love for you. Look at verse 6 through 8 and you'll see reason number 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is Paul's explanation of the love of God, how you know you can endure and rejoice in suffering. You have obtained access, you have peace with God, you have hope in the glory of God, you have joy through the love of God, and now, here's reason number 5, you have proof of the love of God. You have proof of the love of God. You need to never forget Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. You have proof of the love of God. Remind yourself of this when you're going through hard times. He says, for while we were still weak. What does he mean, while we were still weak? Is he talking about physical weakness? Paul's not speaking about physical weakness. In fact, at the end of verse 8, he actually says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. He's not talking about physical weakness, though by being a child of Adam, we are physically weak and ashes we will return to, right? But he's not talking about physical weakness. He's talking about moral weakness. He's talking about spiritual weakness. He's talking about unrighteousness before God. For while we were still weak, while there was nothing lovely about us, while God had every reason to hate us and deny us and reject us and condemn us, while we were still weak, what did God do? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. You hear of people doing this. Dying for a righteous person. He's not talking about someone who is morally perfect. He's talking about someone who is upright. Someone who is just. Think about somebody like a Billy Graham. You could imagine somebody dying for a Billy Graham, couldn't you? You haven't heard of such a thing very often, do you? That's why it makes the front page of the news sites. Because it doesn't happen very often. When it does happen, it's notable. For scarcely will one die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. Not a person who is good morally, but a person who is a benefactor. Someone who does good things for other people. See, you could imagine someone jumping in front of a bullet for Billy Graham. You could also, for a good person, a benefactor, someone who does good for others, you could imagine someone laying down their life for a police officer. That person has devoted their life to benefiting you and I. You could understand that. But look at what he says in verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, neither righteous nor good, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's your proof. There's your proof that God loves you. The proof is this, that God loved you when you were at your worst. God redeemed you when you were at your worst. And since that time, God has only cleaned you up. Obviously, he still loved you. He loved you so much when you were unlovely, he gave his son to die for you. You have verifiable proof that he loves you. You have verifiable proof that you can make it through this suffering, because this is why your suffering is not given to you for destruction. It is given to you to build you up. Your suffering is not meant to break you down and to tear you apart. It is meant for your growth. Your suffering is not meant as retribution from God. It is meant for your maturation. It is meant for your sanctification. So you can make it through. You know God loves you. He's already proved that, and he hasn't stopped it either. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone would dare die. They might have the courage to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think with me through this exercise very quickly, and I hope that this hits you deeply in your heart. Imagine that later today that you are in a car wreck this evening. The sun has gone down. You are in a car wreck. The person that you collided with is facing death, and so are you. Their injuries are a little more localized than yours are. You're going to die. It's a matter of minutes before you die. The other person could survive. The other person could survive only if they have a heart transplant. And the EMT comes to you. I know this is a hypothetical situation. The EMT comes to you and says, "Ma'am, sir, you have 5 minutes to live. There's nothing we can do to save you. You have one viable organ in your body. And the person you collided with needs that. We could save your heart and we can give it to the other driver. Would you be willing to give your heart as your last act on earth? Would you be willing to give your heart to the other driver?" And you say, with muddled breath and trembling body, you say, "Who's the driver?" And they say, "Well, sir, today you crashed your car into Billy Graham. What would you do?" You say, "Well, for Billy, for a righteous man, he's upright, I'll do that." And so that's your last act of love on earth, and you die. Now, that would scarcely happen. But perhaps for a good person, one would dare die. Now, in this case, you have to die. You're not given the option here. In the second instance, same thing happens. And the EMT comes up and says, "Sir, would you donate your heart to the driver?" And you say, "Well, who is the driver?" And they say, "Well, sir, you collided with an off-duty police officer with 30 years of honorable service." You'd say, "Well, I think I'd be okay with that. You take my heart and you give it to that person." You could understand someone doing that. Now, imagine this last scenario. The EMT comes up and says the same thing. "Would you give your heart?" And you say, "Who's the driver?" And they say this: "The driver who hit you was drunk. And they have a lifelong rap sheet of arrests and acts of violence. Would you give them your heart and let them live another day?" What would you say? I'm not asking you what sanctified you would say. I'm asking you what you would say. Friends, I'd be tempted to say, "You know what? He gets what he deserves. You let that sorry rascal die and go to hell." That's what I'd be tempted to say. The Bible says that God looked at us in that way while we were still sinners. And Jesus said, "Absolutely." None of us was Billy Graham. None of us was that police officer. Every one of us was that criminal. And the Lord said, "Absolutely, I'll give my son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." We have proof of the love of God. See, friends, we're not talking hypothetical anymore. We're talking about historical. We're talking about what Jesus actually did for you. Now, quickly, look at the sixth reason, verse 9 through 11. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be, it's in the future tense, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The sixth reason you have to rejoice is this: we have salvation from the wrath of God. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So if we've been justified by his blood, declared righteous by his blood. So think about this, that justification is the freedom from condemnation. Justification is the freedom from condemnation. He says, much more shall we be, future tense, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You know that salvation, think about this with me, the way Paul presents this, salvation is not something that you walk down the aisle and receive. Salvation is a future event. When you walk down the aisle and you pledge your allegiance to Jesus, you confess your sins to him, you receive justification. You receive righteousness from God. And the justification you receive results in, Paul says, salvation. Salvation when? At the end of days, whenever Jesus judges the living and the dead. It says, and we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were sinners, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled. So justification is the removal or the freedom from condemnation. Salvation is the freedom from judgment. You know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation means that you are changed from an enemy to a friend. He says, if God has declared us righteous, if God has promised us, and he surely will, our hope will not be disappointed. If God has promised that he will save us from his upcoming wrath, God has also reconciled us to him. He's also now considering us a friend rather than an enemy. Friend, you have, if you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. You have access into the grace of God. You have hope in the glory of God. You have joy through the love of God. And you have proof of the love of God. And in the end, you will have salvation from the wrath of God. That's the sixth reason you have to rejoice that Paul points to in these 11 verses. We have salvation from the wrath of God. Friends, if you have been justified through Jesus, you have great reasons to rejoice. Would you pray with me?